I wonder how many of you have reached the stage of having a certain thing that you keep in your handbag everywhere you go, and given half an opportunity, you pull it out and show it to anyone who's willing to look at it. I'm referring to Grandma's brag book. We love them, don't we? Especially the grandmas. There's no one quite like that first grandchild, and the second and the third too, no doubt. Nothing quite like it. We love the photos. I was speaking to a friend this morning I haven't seen for some time, and she said she's got some photos of the children for me to see. I haven't seen them for some years, so I wouldn't even know them if I walked past them, I'm sure. Photos do something to us, and they help us bring back memories and relate to where people are at now, even when we can't see them. We're going to be thinking about Miriam this morning. And I have three photographs of Miriam that we're going to look at. The first of these, if you have your Bibles, is in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And we have the story there of the birth of a baby boy, the third child in a family, born at a time when baby boys were not supposed to be allowed to live. The order had been given that baby boys were to be exposed to die. And this woman, his mother, chose to disobey because she knew that her son was going to be special, that God had his hand on him. And this little baby boy was born into a very special home where faith in God was kept bright, even when every attempt was made to destroy it. I've never thought until quite recently that there were actually three children in this family. But we meet Miriam first when she was how old? 6, 7, 8? Your guess is as good as mine. I have heard someone say about 6. So that's as good as anything. She was the first, so far as we know, of three children. You know, the big sister that drags the ones up behind them. I was one of them. And you sort of, you don't realise at the time, but you do drag them up behind you. And do my brothers give me watto when we get together now and we start talking about how I drag them up behind me? I wonder whether Miriam was like that. But here we are in the beginning of chapter 2 in Exodus, where we first meet Miriam. Here's our first snapshot of her, if you like. A man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. You know, you can hide a little baby fairly easily. But once they get to about 3 months old, their cries get louder, they get bigger, and it's more difficult to hide the fact that you have a baby around the place. And so they had to do something so that this baby boy wasn't going to be found and taken from the family. So this is what his mother did. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. So far, so good. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him, and that sister was Miriam. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. She had her head screwed on. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she gave him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. she named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Miriam was Moses' older sister, and in between them was brother Aaron. A family with three children. We don't know if there were others, but three children who came to become leaders of among God's people. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And as a child, faith in God on the part of her parents would have been a daily part of her life. For a woman to hide her baby from the authorities and then to have the faith that he would be saved from death by putting him into a basket and putting him onto the River Nile showed real faith in God. And this is what Miriam grew up with. And as this little girl, she was what I would call a very reliable youngster. How many 6, 7, 8 year olds could we trust to look after a baby in a basket on the river and not give away the fact that she knew who his mother was and where he came from? She was a reliable young lass. And she was resourceful. She watched that baby. She kept on the side while this princess came down to bathe, and as soon as she had opportunity, she came forward and had the audacity to ask if she could find a Hebrew woman to look after this baby. Just a little Hebrew girl, a girl of the slave people, daring to speak to the princess of the country and asking to get a slave woman to look after what was obviously the son of a slave. But she did. And she went straight off and got Mum. I'll guarantee there was some joy rejoicing in that home that night. And young Miriam was resourceful and reliable. Her mother knew that she could trust in her. And Moses, as he grew older, would be able to look back and thank Miriam for what she had done, for she had, in effect, saved his life. That's our first snap of Miriam, just as a little girl. And we need to remember that little girls can know God's touch upon their lives. And the faith that little girls and little boys grow up in, the home that they grow up in, is extremely important. As I said, I could have been no older than 8 when I knew the Lord had called me to ministry in the Pacific among girls and women. I forgot it as I grew up, but the Lord brought it back to me at a time when I needed it. So let's never discredit what little girls can know of the Lord as little girls can. And the tremendous responsibility and privilege that it is to have little girls who will grow up into women and who may well be called to serve the Lord in a very special way. They may not be very big in the eyes of the world, but with God's hand upon her, she can be an extremely important person in God's plan. So here's Miriam, a 6-year-old, watching a baby son on the riverbank, bringing her mother to collect him and to take him home, employed by the princess of the country to care for her own child and for Miriam's little brother. I'll guarantee she just about hugged him to death when she got home, don't you reckon? That's the first picture. We don't know anything of them as they grew up, except that Moses went to live in the palace because he was really the princess's daughter now. She'd saved him, he was rightfully hers, and when he reached the appropriate age, he was taken to the palace to be brought up as an Egyptian prince. And we hear nothing more of Miriam until we come to this tremendous time of victory. And if we know the Bible stories, we know what's gone before. Moses grew up, killed an Egyptian, had to flee, looked after sheep for 40 years out in the desert, and when he was 80, so what would that make Miriam? About 86. I don't think there are too many of us here that have reached that stage. They did live a little longer than we do now, that's true, but even so, she's no child when we next meet her over in chapter 15 of Exodus. God has called Moses. Moses and Aaron have gone back to Pharaoh and have asked permission to take the Israelites out to sacrifice in the wilderness, and 9 times Pharaoh said no. And each time Pharaoh said no, the Lord sent another plague upon Egypt to show Pharaoh who really had the power. Pharaoh thought he had it, but it was God who was showing that he had it. And then the final plague, before the final plague, the 10th plague, which was the death of the eldest son and the eldest of the cattle right through the land, God told Moses to tell Israel to take a lamb, set it aside, and on this particular night to kill it, to place its blood upon the door so that the angel of death would see the blood and pass over that home. And they were to eat that meal dressed, ready to travel. That night, the firstborn from the house of Pharaoh through to the humblest of his subjects died. And Pharaoh sent word to tell the Israelites to get out of the country. So they did just what God had told them. And as they left, they went out. Some have said there were about 1 million people. I'm not quite sure where they get the figures from, but it was a large number of people with their flocks and their herds and all their possessions. Moses had to be a special man to lead that group of slaves out into the desert on their way to the land of Palestine. You remember that they left Egypt and they got out on the road, and they couldn't travel all that quickly with children and chattels and cattle and flocks. What did Pharaoh do? He changed his mind again and he sent his army out to follow them. And here are the Israelites camped. They had the Red Sea in front of them. They had hills on one side and I think it was desert on the other, and Egypt behind them. They were in a box. I think it was a bit bigger than the boxes that we have here, but Israel was in a box. Moses, you've put us in a box and you've brought us out here to die. And remember how God told him that the sea would open and Israel would travel through on dry land. And they did just that overnight. When the Israelites stepped out of that water, the Egyptians had followed them into it, catching up fast. I guarantee there was some panic in the minds of those Israelites. Egypt was coming up fast and into the Red Sea. As soon as the Israelites were through, what happened? The water rolled back over and the Egyptian army, the finest of Pharaoh's army, was drowned. So what did the Israelites do? Have a look at verse 19 in chapter 15. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Time of tremendous exultation, a time of victory, a time of joy. when Moses led them in song first in the beginning of the chapter, and then Miriam, Mary was the Greek form of Miriam, so hence the slip. Miriam led the women. We're told here that she was a prophetess. She was an ordinary woman, as we discover, and I mean, who's not ordinary? But she was a prophetess whom God used as a leader among the women of Israel. She was a woman of stature, and the other women depended on her. I wonder how many women here today are in that position. Perhaps not over as many women as Miriam was, but responsible for leadership among other women. We can equate ourselves with Miriam, if so, because it's an awesome responsibility to be chosen as a leader. This was where Miriam was. She was capable. When you think of how many women there were, and for her to be in that position, she had to be a capable woman. But she was more than that. She was a spiritual woman. She was a prophetess. She came with God's messages for those people. And in this time of tremendous joy and rejoicing and victory, Miriam leads the women out in song and in dance. Tremendous picture, isn't it? A photograph that, if it was in a photo album, I'm sure we would go back to look at time and time again. That was the time when I had friends with me overnight this last week. They were with me in the Solomons for several years, and their children were all preschool or just started school, and they brought down the wedding album of their first daughter. And we spent some time looking at the wedding pictures, and the mother is going to keep that album and treasure it, isn't she? She's going to bring it out and she's going to look at that. This was the wedding day. This was that high point. And that's what this was. A high point in the life of Israel. Time and time and time again, as the story goes through the Bible, they're reminded of this event when God opened the sea and they went through on dry ground. And who was there? Miriam was there, leading the women, singing to them, giving glory to God for what he had done for them. A tremendous picture. Now we'll turn on to our third photograph, which is in Numbers chapter 12. How many of you wondered if I was ever going to get that far? Numbers chapter 12. The day of victory has been and gone. They've moved out into the desert. And can you imagine hundreds of thousands of men, women and children, flocks and cattle out in the desert, hot, dry, dusty, scorching sun, freezing cold at night. Out here, moving, travelling at the pace that their flocks can travel to a place that Moses says they're going to. Food. They were absolutely tired of the food that they had. No shops, no gardens. Water was scarce, and several times we read that they were out of water, and the things that happened when God showed them water that they needed. The day of victory is history. They're down in the nitty-gritties now of daily life out in the desert. And desert life is difficult. And some of us are living and working in deserts. Little fellowship, problems, difficulties. Life's not easy. We don't live in the world of singing and dancing and great victory all the time. If our faith is going to be real, we have to know God's enabling in those ordinary everyday days that make up, I suppose, 99% of our days. That's not quite that many, but almost that many. And what happened as these people went out into the desert and came to grips with what it meant to be living and travelling in the desert? Flip back to chapter 11 for a minute. The first part of verse 1. The people complained about their hardships. We don't do that today, do we? No, never. I mean, there's crossing the Red Sea back there. There's leaving Egypt back there. But here... So they complained about their hardships. Look at verse 4. This is not the same occasion. This is another occasion. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onion and the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." They were in the desert being fed by God. And when it was hard and they didn't particularly want to be there, they forgot that yes, they had the leeks and the garlic and the other things back in Egypt, but they were slaves back there. They forgot that very conveniently. Our memory plays tricks on us. We forget the good things back there. When things are hard here, we think all of life has been like it. I don't know. It's just part of human nature is what we're like. Have a look down at verse 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. And Moses is responsible for this wailing lot of people. However, he had support in Aaron and Miriam. Or did he? Have a look at chapter 12, verse 1. Big brother and sister, remember Moses was number 3, big brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. He had married a Cushite, a woman, possibly a dark woman, but a woman anyway from down in Africa. Some say this was his second wife, some would say it's his first wife who returned to him. That's beyond the point. Miriam, and notice her name comes first, so she was obviously the leader, because normally Aaron's name would have come first. Miriam and Aaron talked against their leader, Moses, because of the woman that he had married. I wonder why. Did she still think that she was big sister? Did she think that she was the one who had to make decisions for Moses? She certainly doesn't sound as though she was in favour of what Moses had done in marrying this particular woman. Was she jealous? Here were the three of them, herself, Aaron and Moses, called of God, with his hand on them, leading God's people. And Moses had obviously done something she didn't approve of. And I suspect she dragged brother Aaron along with her. Aaron was fairly easily led. And Miriam, strong character that she was, led weaker brother Aaron, who also would have been in his 80s, I mean, he's no child, in complaining about Moses and his new wife. Did she have any right to do it? No. She overstepped her boundary. She'd been given leadership responsibilities, but she'd obviously overstepped her mark here when she starts talking about the woman Moses had married. What did she do? She not only brought dryness to her own life, she undermined the authority of the leader, Moses. Remember, Moses was the leader of the people, and she would do nothing with this attitude she had but undermine the rightful authority of the man God had chosen to lead them out of slavery into Egypt, into the land that he had promised to Abraham so many centuries before. She not only undermined the authority of Moses, she was endangering the unity and the whole future of those people of God. One woman and her tongue, her jealousy, speaking against their leader, bringing others in with her, was in danger of bringing trouble to the whole of that race of people. It wasn't just a brother and sister thing. It went far beyond that, even if she looked at it as simply being brother and sister, and big sister still being rather responsible for little brother and the woman that he should marry. Because we're never like that, are we? Never. I'm not so sure. She was jealous and she was critical. And this third picture of Miriam is not a pretty picture. We have this reliable, resourceful little girl. We have this capable spiritual woman in the time of victory. And our third picture is of this jealous, critical leader. She had allowed the circumstances that they were in, chapter 11 comes just before chapter 12, she had allowed the circumstances and the grumbling and the mumbling and the wailing of the people to affect her. When there was victory, she led them in singing and shouting. When there's wailing and grumbling, instead of being used by God, she joined in with the murmuring and the complaining that was just the general tenor of the camp at that time. And of course, we're never like that either, are we? Jealousy and criticism are highly contagious. And we need to be alert to it, either when it starts knocking on our door, knowing that if it's us, it will spread very quickly to other people. Or when we see other people like it, we need to be very careful that we don't catch it ourselves. God has created each one of us to serve him and to give out of the fullness of all that we are. Now you may say, but I'm only an ordinary woman. Fine. We're all ordinary people. The leaders that we look at are only ordinary people who've been given extraordinary jobs. And God wants each one of us, wherever we are, to serve him out of the fullness of what he longs to be for us. But when we look to ourselves, instead of leading to fullness and blessing, we start the road to poverty, inner poverty. And that inner poverty and limitation that we find as soon as we look inside of ourselves and as we start to follow our own thinking leads us out of being effective for God. One of the things some of you may be saying, but I'm nobody. No, you're not nobody. We've all been created in the image of God. Fallen, it is true. And it's encouraged me as I've thought of women's roles and with all the talk that there is these days of women's rights and everything else that goes with it, that many of us forget what is one of the very crucial things in this life. Children, so they say, and I have no reason to doubt it, it's been told that what a child is taught to the age of 7 will be the foundation on which the rest of that person's life thought style will be based. What's a child doing when it's 7? Just started school, hasn't it? So those preschool years are crucial for the formation of the whole of the thought processes of that child, the belief structure that that child will have, the basis of it. I read something more recently than that, which said that by the time a child is 3, the basic character of that child has been laid. So when you're changing nappies and cleaning up, you are in fact laying the basic foundation of the character of that child. Only a housewife? Only a mum? Only laying the foundation of the character and the beliefs of the next generation. That's all. The most important job that there is in shaping those who will follow us. Miriam complained against her brother, endangered the people, and in verse 4 had to face the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. And there God spoke with them. He called Aaron and Miriam forward and he spoke to them and he chastised them. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. This is a prophet. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Strong words from the Lord. Why weren't you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Because this is who this servant Moses is. And when the Lord left, Miriam was left standing there, a leper. Leprosy was the ultimate defilement. Leprosy meant being put out of the camp. Everyone was mortally afraid of leprosy. And here's Miriam, the prophetess, fellow leader with Aaron and Moses of this people, is a leper as a result of her jealousy and her criticism. She was placed outside the camp for a week, and at the end of a week she was allowed to come back, and the people of God could move on. She attacked the leadership, she hurt herself, and she delayed the journeys of God's people because they had to sit and wait for a week while Miriam was unclean. They couldn't move forward until their leader was back in fellowship with them. Did this episode destroy her ministry? We don't know. We hear nothing more about that. But we see in those three pictures we've looked at a subtle slide down to a woman who was thinking of herself rather than thinking of others and leading others in the worship of God. Have a look at Hebrews, way over in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. This is a verse written to Christians back there 2,000 years ago, but the words of 2,000 years ago are applicable to us today too. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15 is a command for these Christians. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness, jealousy, criticism turns many aside from walking with the Lord, whether it's themselves or those they infect. Turn back to another letter in the New Testament, Ephesians. One of these little letters written to these early Christians, Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read the last verses of this chapter, beginning at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is something Miriam should have remembered. She didn't have it written down back then. We've got it written down today, so there's less excuse for us. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Miriam slid down that scale, and we see her, a leper, outside the camp, but then brought back in and the people could go ahead. Failure, praise God, is not final. Where there is repentance and sorrow, there is forgiveness. And we don't need to say, I can't be forgiven. Failure is not final, provided we turn to God seeking the forgiveness that he will give. And then we can fulfill that last verse there in Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. And he will forgive, and he will give the grace for us to forgive others where that is necessary too.